You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. Well, my name is Conrad. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for coming. Hope you're having a good time. Yeah. Thought I'd share a few thoughts about Labor Day. Since we are celebrating Labor Day. Now, a lot of people don't know that Labor Day actually became a federal holiday in the late 1800s to celebrate the labor movement. And part of this was due to the fact that during the Industrial Revolution, people were getting injured. They were working under these oppressive working conditions. So the labor movement was advocating for workers' rights. And that's one of the big reasons why we celebrate Labor Day. Now, I'm sure people, if they had if they were moved into the future and saw the working conditions that we have today, their jaws would totally drop to the ground. I mean, there are perks that you can get at work, like free food. You can actually drink beer while you're at work, show up in your pajamas. I was doing some research on this, and it's interesting to see some of the different benefits that companies are providing for workers to try to maintain their workforce. For example, Patagonia encourages their employees to surf during lunch, and they actually offer daily announcements about the weather conditions for surfing. Apple offers up to $20,000 toward egg freezing for female employees. But if you think about it, it's probably because they don't want women to leave the workforce, right? Think about that. Chesapeake Energy offers on-site facilities for Botox injections and tanning beds. Yeah. You're like, man, your lips look great. And Freeborn and Peters, which is a law firm based out of Chicago, Illinois, holds an annual luggage party where they tell their employees to do on a Friday once a year is to pack up their bags and show up to work with them. And they randomly pick three people that they send to Las Vegas for an all-inclusive weekend trip that they leave immediately from their work. Now, obviously, working conditions have gotten a lot better since the late 1800s, but we obviously have a long way to go, and there's room for improvement. People today are actually leaving their jobs because they are stuck in a situation where there's stagnant pay, and they're also sort of evaluating the work-life balance that they're now figuring out since the pandemic. And that's why you have what's called the Great Resignation today, or what some people call the Big Quit. I kind of thought it would be funny if one of you went home tonight and actually emailed your boss, handing him your resignation. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying it would be kind of funny, right? Now, most people today obviously see Labor Day as a long weekend to just relax, to get some rest from the demands of work, and to stop the endless busyness that life presents in our world. And I think it raises the question, why do we work so hard? Why do we constantly drive ourselves to work? And I think the reason why we work so hard is because we are comparing ourselves to others. We want what other people have. And that's why we're so dissatisfied with our work. We're trying to figure out, who are we? Why do I matter? And that's why you see people who are at the bottom trying to climb up and reach where others are, where they perceive are at the top. And those who are at the top are trying to hold those who are at the bottom at bay. And you wonder, so why are the people on top constantly striving for more and more? Why do they do that? It's because they want to preserve a legacy. They want to make sure to slam the door shut on anybody who could possibly overtake them. And that's why you see athletes who are in their middle age chasing their eighth Super Bowl ring. Now, I wonder, you know, if we can draw an example from culture. If you think about maybe one of the most emotionally gripping, moving movies that has impacted numerous generations, you would think of Cool Runnings. Now, if you're not familiar with Cool Runnings is about the first Jamaican bobsled team. And one of the main characters, this man named Darice Bannock, is a sprinter. But he fails to qualify for the Summer Olympics. And so out of desperation, he decides that he is going to assemble the first ever Jamaican bobsled team. And he employs this man named Irv Blitzer, who's played by John Candy. And he wants him to coach their team. Now, a little bit of background about Irv. Irv was actually a disgraced Olympian. The Olympic Committee, after he won 2 gold medals, actually stripped him of his gold medals for cheating. So the entire movie is about them trying to qualify for the Winter Olympics, having zero knowledge of bobsledding. And so when they finally qualify for the Winter Olympics, they go out and celebrate. And so Irv goes into Darice's room and says, "Hey, do you want to go out and celebrate?" But you could tell something's wrong with Darice. And so Darice says, "Can I ask you a question, coach?" And Irv says, "You probably want to know why I cheated." He says, "It's quite simple, really. I had to win. You see, Darice, I've made winning my whole life. And when you make winning your whole life, you have to keep winning no matter what." Darice said, "You had 2 gold medals. You had it all." Irv said, "Darice, a gold medal is a wonderful thing." And, you know, the camera pans back to Darice and he's smiling, nodding with approval. But Irv says, "If you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it." And Darice says this, "Hey, coach, how will I know if I'm enough?" That's the question that I think many of us are asking ourselves. How will I know that I'm enough? We strive, we work, we give our lives to things to answer this question. All of us are living up to a standard. We often feel this tremendous weight to perform. And we're all trying to live up to this, some sort of measurement that will eventually justify our existence. We tell ourselves, "If I can only accomplish that one thing, then I'll be somebody." Or we tell ourselves, "If I can only be successful in this one area or in this one field, then I'll get the recognition that I deserve." Judith Shulevitz, who wrote an article many years ago in the New York Times, talks about bringing back the Sabbath. And here's the thing about her. She is a agnostic Jewish woman. But she says that if you want to experience real rest, it's not about ceasing work. It requires more than that. She says, if you want to experience rest, the machinery of self-censorship must shut down too, stilling the eternal murmur of self-reproach. I love that phrase. The eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. What is it? You know, we all live under a certain set of expectations. Maybe to some extent you're living under your parents' expectations for you. Or maybe you set expectations for yourself that are so high that you constantly feel disappointed in yourself. Or maybe you're living up to a standard that will then force people to recognize that you are, in fact, successful. And yet, the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach tells us that we're constantly failing, that we're not living up, that we're not somebody. It's a restlessness that we all feel. And no amount of rest can actually fix. A lot of people feel like the quality of my work is really the measure of my worth. You know, if the only reason you work was to do a good job, then you would never overwork, but you do. Why? Why is it that you constantly push the needle into the red? It's because you have this inner vacuum that is never filled by your accomplishments or your achievements. You know, some people suffer from the opposite problem of underwork. We tell ourselves, well, work doesn't matter, doesn't mean anything to me. But the people who underwork are doing it for the same reason as those who overwork. They believe that work is the way to achieve or gain recognition. And when they feel like they're not getting the recognition that they deserve, then they say, it doesn't matter. Work means nothing. And yet, there's really nothing wrong with work. God created work. God works himself. Scripture doesn't condemn hard work. It condemns making your achievements the backbone of your identity, your sense of self. Look at passages like Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn in his bed. That's definitely not a nice characterization of a lazy person. Or what about this one? A sluggard buries his hand into a dish, but he's too lazy to even bring it back up to his mouth. You see, God gave us something that is great. That is work, accomplishing. And yet what we have done is we have repurposed it into something that we can take our identity from. And it never satisfies. Here's the thing. Only God can supply the meaning that you are longing for in Christ. The thing that you're looking for from work or accomplishment or achievement, you can only attain that through Jesus, according to Scripture. And the reason for that is because God says that when you come into a relationship with Him, that He gives you a whole new identity. That He no longer sees you based on your performance like you see yourself. Instead, He sees you based on who you are in Jesus. And so that's something stable. It's something unmoving. It's independent of your accomplishments or your success. Now, there is a way to find rest from the work in the work, if that makes sense. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He says, "You who are weary," which the Greek word means to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. And we feel a sense of weariness as we busy ourselves, as we toil to gain a sense of self. And he says, those of you who are weary, you can come to me to find rest for your souls. A few years ago, I bought this smartwatch. And the reason I did that was because I wanted to track my heart rate, and also because it had something on there that would help me figure out whether or not I was getting really good sleep. And so smartwatches today are equipped with all of these different mechanisms that can measure whether or not you're getting good sleep. For example, it has a gyroscope in there to tell whether or not you're tossing and turning. It has a pulse oximeter to measure the blood saturation level or oxygen saturation level in your blood. And so every morning, it tabulates a sleep score that tells me that I have failed. Now, scientists have determined that if people do not get enough REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep that they can sleep an entire 8 hours and still wake up the next day feeling tired and exhausted. And so in the same way, we can cease from our work and yet still feel exhausted. Because simply stopping work does not quiet the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. And Jesus says, if you want real REM for the soul, if you want real rest, then come to me. I'm the only one who can quiet that self-condemnation that haunts you in your quiet moments. And he says, take my yoke upon you. So you're probably thinking to yourself, wait a second, so Jesus wants to give me rest, but then he says, take my yoke upon you? That doesn't seem to make sense. That seems like another burden. That seems like something else that we have to carry. We have to understand what a yoke is. Obviously, most of us are not really attuned or knowledgeable about farm implements today, right? Maybe some of you traveled from far off and maybe you do have a working understanding, but most of us do not. Now, a yoke was something that you put on two oxen, and that was strapped to a cart or a load that would be drug. And so the yoke itself wasn't the problem. It was the burden to which the yoke was attached to. And so this makes a lot of sense of what Jesus is trying to say, which is that, listen, I have a yoke that is much lighter than the one that you're pulling. You're trying to create a sense of self. You're trying to manufacture your identity. That's a heavy load to carry. I can give you rest. My burden is light. It was said of a disciple who went to be with their rabbi that he yoked himself to his teacher. You know, unlike today, if you wanted to get an education, you wouldn't just go to a classroom and sit there for a few hours and then go home. You would actually follow your teacher, devote yourself to him. And so Jesus says, if you want to take on my yoke, if you want to follow me, I can give you rest. Now, our culture today would strain at this way of thinking. Wait, so you're telling me that if I want rest, that I basically have to yoke myself to somebody else? You know, we are inwardly resistant to giving up our freedom or listening to anybody else. And yet Jesus says, if you follow me, if you yoke yourself to me, I'll be able to give you everything that you need. That anxiety that you feel, that driving sense that I need to prove myself, I can make all of that go away. Now, he says, take my yoke upon you, which implies that you're already yoked to something. Here's the thing. You may not want to yoke yourself to Jesus, but you're yoking yourself to something else. Whether that's somebody else's expectation for you, whether that's some sort of career that you think is going to make you something, whether or not it's some sort of pursuit that's going to get you that recognition that you desperately want. You're yoked to something or someone. That's how God created us. It's inescapable. F.B. Meyer, a famous theologian, puts it this way. He says, Jesus offers rest. Not in the next life only, but also in this life. Rest from the weight of sin, from care and worry, from the load of daily anxiety and foreboding. The rest that arrives from handing over all of our worries to Jesus and receiving from him all that we need. That's the kind of rest that we need. And he says that we, as a result, will find rest for our souls. So what does that look like? I think, first of all, it's a secure standing before God in our new identity that Jesus gives to us. You know, a lot of us worry inwardly. Maybe we're not very cognizant of this, but we're worried that we're not good enough for God. And you're right, you're not. According to Scripture, we all fall short of God's standard. But when we put our faith in Jesus, according to Scripture, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And so God assures us that we can come to Him freely and that He will meet all of our needs. And finally, relief that our identity is anchored in something that is stable. You know, we long for that. We long for some sort of identity that is stable. You know, we walk around staggering, grabbing things that we hope are going to give our lives meaning. And yet every time we obtain that, we feel this sense of dissatisfaction. You know, God says that you are valuable, independent of the things that you do or who you think you are. The Bible says that God paid an incredible price in the man Jesus to purchase you. Therefore, your life has inherent value. Why don't I just pray for us? Lord, thank you for the rest that you give to us. Thank you that you have taken away the anxiety, the fear, the sense that we need to prove ourselves. All of that has been solved in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here tonight who are looking for meaning and significance, that they would turn to you in their hearts and receive this new identity that comes through Jesus. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.